Thank you for moving to your seats quickly. And you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. I am preaching today on the sin of Atticus Breal. He asked me yesterday, his parents are out of town, so we're babysitting. Atticus asked me, "Grandpa, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I said, "The sin of Atticus Breal." So then he said, "What are you really preaching on?" So living out the law of Christ in real time. We've been in the book of Galatians, where in the first couple chapters, Paul has to defend his apostleship because there were people who would sneak into the churches that he started in Asia Minor. These people were called the Judaizers, and they would demean him and demean his message. And in fact, he feels very strong about the message, which is the reason he has to defend himself. He says, "If anybody preaches unto you any other gospel than the one you have heard, let him be what? A curse." That's a serious word, right? Because there's only one way to heaven. There is no other gospel than the fact that Jesus died for us and paid for all our sins by that death and rose again to prove that the death was worthwhile. Otherwise, none of us would ever be able to make it to heaven because we'd have to pay for our own sins, and that would take an eternity. So Jesus died in our place. Theologians call it the substitutionary atonement. Well, that's a message that he spends chapter 3 and chapter 4 beating at from one angle or another. So first two chapters, he defends his apostleship. Next two chapters, he defends the gospel message. We get to heaven through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing else. No works, no human effort involved. And then, as he usually does in all his letters to the churches, the last couple of chapters or more are the application part. Okay, since we believe that Jesus died for us, now how do we live? What does that mean? What are the ramifications of that? And so we've studied chapter 5, and now we're beginning into the 6th chapter. And the crux of chapter 5, which is, I believe, the climax of the book, is what does it look like when, not through some legalistic form, but through allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives, what does that look like to live like that? And so we've spent a long time in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and all those things, self-control. And that's what it looks like to become more and more like Jesus, that's what it looks like to be what the Bible calls sanctified. That's what sanctification is. That's what it looks like to live the Christian life, not according to some rigid set of rules, but according to the moving of the Spirit in our lives. And then he gets to the end of chapter 5. And remember, we said in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk or march. Step by step, it's a military term there in the Greek. Let us march in the Spirit. And then there's three very important words at the end of chapter 5. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, we ought not to be thinking more of ourselves than what is really true. We ought not to provoke one another. He goes right from this is the character, this is who you should be, into how do you live it? How do you live it? How do you live that out? And so that's the title of my sermon, Living Out the Law of Christ in Real Time. He says to them, look, guys, and he must have had some inside information that we don't have, right, of some of the stuff that was going on in the church at Galatians. So first of all, he jumps on these three. Don't be conceited. Don't provoke one another. when I think of provoking one another, I think about myself and my siblings. You know, and the normal, I have three sisters. The normal sibling things that happen where you do unkind things to each other, and you're provoking. I use the word terrorizing. You know, yesterday I had to say, Everett, are you terrorizing your sister? But that poking, that provoking, and we used to say to each other, I'll get you back when you least expect it. That kind of thing. And Paul is saying, look, within the church of God, you don't do that. This is what flows out of being loving and kind and patient with each other. So you don't become conceited, and you don't provoke, and you don't envy one another. And then he gives a very pointed illustration of what it means to live together in a way that the world does not live together. And so he gives an illustration that we covered last week about about what happens when a brother or sister has fallen into sin and what our responsibilities to them are. And so we spent all of last week covering chapter 6, verse 1, and basically going through other places in Scripture where it tells us how to do that. How do we correct one another so that we restore instead of drive people away? How do we approach each other with love and gentleness, trying to gain our brother or sister and not push them further into sin? So that's the example. And then in verse 2, which we start with today, he gives us the principle, the main principle of these few verses. Notice what it says. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That goes back to the conceited part. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. All right, we're just going to cover that part today. So go back to verse 2. I venture to say that most of you, even those who are young, have heard this song at one time or another. This is one of those songs that is used in commercials and in other places, but it's Lean on Me. Lean on Me. How many of you are familiar with that song? Okay. Most of you are, and if you are not, if I could sing it for you, you would be right away. I've heard that. So Lean on Me was written by Bill Withers. And it goes this way. I'll just read you some of the lyrics. I had never paid close attention to the lyrics except for the obvious, you know, lean on me part. But here's what he says. You could almost draw this right out of Galatians chapter 6. Sometimes in our lives we all have pain. We all have sorrow. Is that true? Sure it is. Sure it is. That's an assumption. But if we are wise, we know that there's always tomorrow. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. For it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. See that? Lean on me, because somewhere down the road, I'm going to need to lean on you. Right? Please swallow your pride if I have things you need to borrow, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. That's an issue in Galatians chapter 6. There are people who really need to share their burden who won't come out and be honest about their burden. And then he goes on to say, you just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you'll understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Then toward the end of the song, if there's a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load. And we'll get into that load and the very important Greek word that brings that out. And then at the end of the song, there are 24, I counted them, 24 call me. Call me, call me, call me, call me, call me, call me. Call on me, call on me, call on me, call on me. There's 24 of them. Call on me if you need a friend. And that's the only part of the song that I thought, 24 times call on me, why don't you call him? Right? Sometimes people who need to share a burden won't call us. We need to call them. We need to move toward them. And so verse 2 again. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's park on that one for a moment. And there's a simple assumption in that verse, right? There's a simple assumption that all of us are going to have at some point in our lives, sometime in history, we're going to have a burden that we need to share. And the word burden is an interesting word that is used here in the and the Greek is batos. It's a heavy load that is hard to lift and difficult to carry. A really heavy load. It is impossible for one person to carry it all. And you know what? Some of you are perhaps young enough where you have not had that kind of load yet in your life. But let me assure you that it will come. It will come. Those of you who are older, this is a no-brainer for you. You've been through it. It's a simple assumption that all of us are going to need that, just like the song said. It may come in the area of finances or family relationships or work or health. It may be cancer. But it's going to come in one way or another. And like the song pointed out, not everybody's prepared to acknowledge that we have burdens. Not everybody's prepared to share them right away. And some people think, I can't make myself vulnerable to other people. I can't do that. Christians are supposed to just handle it on their own. No, they're not. The imperative, the command is bear one another's burdens. Well, if I'm a really good Christian, I'm supposed to just take it to God. No, you're not. Not just that. Certainly that. Jesus is the one that said, come to me, you who are heavy, who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Right? So he invites that, but then he also tells the church, you need to share each other's burdens. And how do we do that if we don't know? Let me give you an example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll find this in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5, 4. 2 Corinthians is one of those books where the writer, Paul, really reveals his heart. And he's very honest about the fact, back in chapter 2, he says, we despaired even of life. Okay, he went through a major depression where he thought, it would be better if I just died. And so here's the man who God used to write most of the New Testament. And he's experiencing depression. And we think to ourselves, that's not for me. I'm too spiritual for that. No, you're not. I'm not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Look at that. For while we are still in this tent, we groan. Groan. That's a burden word. Being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, there's sometimes when we think to ourselves, Jesus, would you come back? Or would you just take me out because this is really hard? Right? He who has prepared us, verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. God made us this way. God made us to be people who sometimes have a burden that is too heavy to carry. Now look at chapter 7, verse 5 of the same book. Chapter 7, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. That is a big burden, right? Afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, there it is, comforted us, how? By the coming of Titus. How did God comfort him? He sent a fellow worker to encourage him, a guy named Titus. And then you take it one step further, look at the next verse, one step backward, however you want to think about it. Verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So the church encouraged Titus, and Titus was able to go back to Paul and his helpers and encourage them in their hard time, in their difficulty. And still some people want to go it alone, and I don't understand that. You know, I've shared the song with you before that always comes to mind in these types of situations. Simon and Garfunkel, I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain in it. And an island never cries. That's not how we're supposed to be, brothers and sisters. So the underlying assumption here in verse 2 is that God does not expect me to handle all my burdens alone. And so, thus the song, Lean on Me. Then there's a clear command. There's a clear command, number 2. I have 6 points today if you're keeping count. So number 1 is an underlying assumption or something like that. There's a clear assumption, a clear command to bear each other's burdens. And so we ought to be on the lookout for people when we gather on Sunday morning or any other time when we're around other believers, and look for people whose burdens we can share. And we do that in order to fulfill what is called in that verse 2, the law of Christ. Now, all through Galatians, we have been told you are not under the Old Testament law. You're a Gentile. You don't have to go back and be circumcised. You don't have to do this. You don't have to go through all the Jewish rituals. That's what the Judaizers were telling them. Paul didn't tell you the whole story. It's not just trusting Jesus as your Savior. You got to live by the Old Testament law. No. But now he uses this term, the law of Christ. So we got to ask ourselves, what is the law of Christ that is fulfilled when we bear each other's burdens? Right? What is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is, look at it. John chapter 13. Would you look there with me? John 13. Jesus has gathered his disciples for his last meal on earth before he goes to heaven. And, these are the guys that are kind of jockeying for position. Who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left hand? These are the guys who, instead of cultivating a servant's heart, a humble heart are trying to put themselves up on the hierarchy of discipleship. And so they get into the room that he has secretly rented by two of the disciples in order to not be interrupted, because he already knew that Judas was going to betray him. And so they get into this room, and of course, with a mindset of who's going to be top dog, nobody is doing what needs to be done, which is what? You wash your feet. Nobody's washing feet. And so Jesus does it. He grabs a pitcher of water and a towel, and he washes all their feet. And, you know, I wonder how I would have felt in that situation. I would have been so ashamed. So ashamed of myself. But he does that, and then he gives this singular statement, John 13:34. Look at it. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this love for each other, this unique servant love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, I mean, the command to love people was nothing new, but the command to love people through servanthood, through putting others first, that was new. That was new. And then if you go back to Galatians, in chapter 5, Galatians 5:14, well, we'll start in 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So that's the law. That's the law that bearing each other's burdens fulfills. Right? And it's a clear command to do that. And then on the heels of that, we get an important warning. This is in verse 3. Look at Galatians 6:3. 6:3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I think that's one of the most unappealing characteristics of people that we deal with, right? Is there somebody at your school or at your work or somebody in your field of influence, for lack of a better term, that is always talking about themselves as conceited, self-consumed? There's an important warning here, and it's the danger of self-deception, the danger of an overconfidence in self. So the idea is, while you're taking up another man's burden, don't think to yourself, you know, this person should be doing better by now. You know, this person it's kind of like they made their own bed and they should lie in it. Don't feel superior to them, is what he's saying. Don't think that you're such a wonderful person that if put into their same circumstances, you would be doing so much better than they are. Now, the classic example of overconfidence in self is who? Peter. Peter in the New Testament. They're getting close to their last trip to Jerusalem, where Jesus has told them, I'm going to be crucified. And then he says to them, they get there and they're having that meal that we already talked about. And Jesus says, you will all fall away from me this very night. Jesus says, all of you are going to abandon me this very night. Now, this is Jesus. They've been around him for 3 years. They know he's never wrong, right? But what's Peter's response? Even if all of these guys fall away, I will never leave you. Right? And what did he do? Well, he denied him three times and then he ran for it. Peter didn't know himself real well. He had a kind of an overconfident idea of himself. But you know, the opposite of overconfidence is not self-contempt. There's two extremes that people go to. Some people think, man, I am the greatest. I'm really unbelievable. I always think of Muhammad Ali. Say, I am the greatest. And he too got beat sometimes, even though he was a tremendously skilled boxer. So, you know, some people are, I'm really unbelievable. And then some people say, I'm just really terrible. I can't do anything. Surely God doesn't expect me to help somebody else. I've got so many troubles of my own. It's pathetic. Right? Those are the two extremes. A right thinking about ourselves is to think with humility and empathy and aware of our own weaknesses, not the attitude of, you know, they deserve it for all their bad choices, and I'm not going to be able to help them, right? So, again, they made their bed, let them lie in it. So, don't think to yourself, here's a person that's got the heavy burden, and sometimes we think that we're superior to them, and somehow because they happen to be really hurting at the time and we're not. That's foolishness. And then in verse 4, there's a crucial self-test. That's number 4, a crucial self-test. Read it, but let each one test his own work. Okay, self-test, test your own life. Don't be comparing yourself with other people. Test your own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. That is not a wrong, boastful thing. That is a right view of self, testing my own actions without comparing myself to others. What do I compare myself to when I test my own actions? I compare myself to the scriptures, not other people. Yet it's very easy to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul warned the church not to do that. 2 Corinthians 10:12. There's a saying in Dutch that goes along these lines. He who mirrors himself in the mirror of another person's conduct, mirrors himself gently. You get that? Because we usually compare ourselves to somebody who's doing worse than we're doing. Right? So he who mirrors himself in the mirror of another person mirrors himself gently. Instead of that, we look to the Word and see, how am I doing matching up my conduct against the Word, not against other people? 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 12. Verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. There are other people that are coming into these churches and saying, look how great we are. We are way better than Paul and his team. See? And so Paul says, we don't do that. We don't play that game. We don't compare ourselves with other people who are patting themselves on the back. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with each other, they are without what? Understanding. They are not wise in playing the comparison game. Instead, our prayer should be, when we're taking an honest evaluation of ourselves, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, right? That's Psalms 139. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so then I can boast in what God has done in me through the years and not in comparing myself to somebody else. Now this is hard for us, right? Because we live in a culture that is a culture of comparison. Not just within the church, but our culture at large. How much do you make? Where do you live? How many square feet is your house? What do you drive? What kind of car are you driving? Are you strong or weak? Who's prettier? Right? It's a culture of comparison. I have a fresh example of that. Yet, you know, my grandson Everett, who's upstairs right now, he's quite the little jokester. He decided yesterday, as we were around the dining room table, that he would take my wife's measuring thingy. I don't know what you ladies call this. A tape? You mean it's the same as the men use? Measuring tape. Okay. So he decided he would take this measuring tape and compare the measure of my stomach to Ryan's stomach. And I won. Sadly, I had the higher number. There's this constant temptation to compare. It was pretty sad. It was pretty sad all in all. But anyway, Everett enjoyed it. And I think even my wife enjoyed it. But we have to make a conscious decision to measure ourselves by the Word of God and not by each other. Not by each other. And then number five, there's a personal load, a unique personal load. Look at verse 5, because verse 5 is confusing after you've just read verse 2. Galatians 6:5, here's what it says. I'm in the wrong page. Galatians 6:5, for each will have to bear his own load. Well, wait a minute. I thought we just said that we need to share our loads. And now we're saying each person needs to bear his own loads. You know, people look at stuff like this all the time and say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Well, no, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible's the Word of God. It does not contradict itself. Two very different words are used. Back in verse 2, it's Barris, this unbelievable weight that no one can handle on their own. Here, it's the word fortion, which has more to do with a specific weight that is assigned to a person, a small weight, kind of like it would be more like a, what are those belly things we wear? Like a little backpack, but fanny pack, thank you very much. A fanny pack. Just thinking about bellies lately. A fanny pack. It's more of that kind of thing. And so two totally different words, and your Bible should have a couple of different words for that. It should not translate the same thing the same way as it translated it in verse 2. So it's a military term, also used as a military term for a man's pack or kit that a soldier would have. So what it is our unique God-given responsibility. Every one of us is different. That's why you can't look at somebody else's life and say they should be doing better. You know, what is their deal? What is wrong with them? Because each one has their own different assignment by God. And so it distinguishes, verse 5 is distinguished from verse 2, between the burdens that we have to share because they're so big, they're overwhelming, and then that load that is light enough to carry because it's our own personal responsibility. All right, and then finally, verse 6. Again, verse 6 is one of those verses that seems to come out of nowhere. But the way it fits into the whole package is that it's just another way, another example of bearing the load. Just like number 1 was an example of bearing the load, or verse 1 was an example of bearing the load, in the case of a brother or sister who's sinning, verse 6 is another example of bearing the load. That's how it fits. Paul is writing to people who were saved. They came into the Christian faith out of paganism. They had no sense of supporting what it meant to support their spiritual leaders, which God has instituted all the way back in the Old Testament with the Levites. Remember, the Levites, they didn't get to own land, but they got supported because their job was the temple and the worship and all the spiritual areas of Israel. So they got supported by everybody else when they paid their 23% tithe. People think the tithe in the Old Testament was 10%. It was more like 23%. But anyway, they got supported that way. People who dealt with spiritual things. Well, you get into the New Testament and you have all these people and they have no concept of that. They have not been raised in a Jewish environment. And so he says to them in verse 6, one who is taught, and by that he means the Word of God, must share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay? So there's a back and forth sharing. Someone shares the Word of God, someone bears your burden, and you share with them. All right? So that's the concept here. If you want to see it a little bit clearer, 1 Corinthians 9:13, turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. It's funny. In dealing with the church at Corinth, Paul never asked for himself. He never asked that they would support him because the church had so many problems. He didn't want to create another one and saying to them, you guys have to support me financially. So with them, he refused to take any money from them. Now, he took money from other churches, like the church at Philippi, for instance, but he refused to take money from the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 9:13, however, he tells them how they ought to treat other people besides him. 1 Corinthians 9:13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? He's talking about the Jewish temple. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. Part of the lamb would go to the family table of the priests, right? In the same way, verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so that's the principle. And, you know, I don't want to dwell too long on this because it just seems so self-serving. But I do want to express my gratitude and Brad's gratitude for the way this church has supported us through the years. We've both been here, as you've heard, a very long time. And you have been faithful in supporting us financially. And then on top of that, you do things like Pastor Appreciation Month and we just used one of those gift cards. I was going to use it as an example, but I can't remember which one we used. Doesn't matter. Anyway, thank you for all the gift cards so we can eat out. So that's the principle. Now next week we get into the law of sowing and reaping, which I'm very excited to share that sermon with you. The law of sowing and reaping is just like the law of gravity. It's just like the law of, got into seventh grade, Mrs. Denny. I'll never forget her because she was mean. Mrs. Denny was my science teacher in seventh grade. And she gave us all these scientific rules, like two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Well, most of us found that out when we were 4 years old on the playground, right? And we bonked heads with another little kid. We found out. We just didn't have the rule for it. We knew it was true. We know it's true. Two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. But there's all kinds of rules like that because God created an orderly universe. The reason we can we sent men to the moon is because you could work out mathematically the speed of the capsule and the speed of the earth and the speed of the moon and make it happen, right? Way smarter people than you and I could do that. Those are laws that do not change. The law of sowing and reaping, the law of planting and harvesting are the same way, and I'm excited to share that with you next week. Until then, brothers and sisters, does God want us to share each other's burdens? Does God want us to share our burdens with others? The kind, you know, not every little thing, but the kind that is heavy and overwhelming. Yes, he does. And it's our privilege. It's our privilege to be used by God to help other people in that way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the examples of that I continue to see in this church. But God, would you multiply it? Would you help us not to miss those who may be more reticent, those that may be more quiet about the burden that they're living under? Lord, I pray that we would not miss anybody. But there would be a fresh freedom to share with each other those things that we need at the very least prayer for in this congregation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.